Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're young, time often seems to drag on, except when it's the summer holidays. But otherwise, it seems like it's going to take forever to become an adult. Day after day, you go to school, and it feels like your life is stuck in slow motion. You become restless and long for the time when you're an adult and you can be your own person, make your own choices, and have a certain amount of freedom. If we think about it, we can find a similar feeling of restlessness in the Christian life. Every day we face a struggle against sinful desires that wage war against our souls. Every day the challenge is there to put our sinful nature to death and to live out of our new nature. All of this makes us feel restless. We long for the rest that remains for God's people in Jesus Christ. We yearn for the day when we will be glorified and perfected. The time is coming when we will reach the full measure of maturity, but that time is not yet today. And so we feel a measure of spiritual restlessness. The preaching of the Ten Commandments also plays a role in this. When we learn about the Tenth Commandment, we get a summary of what God wants from us. He wants our entire heart, all our desires. He wants us to be totally committed to Him. The commandment about coveting is therefore not just about coveting. It's about what lives in our hearts. And that's what God's law in general is concerned about in the first place. When we're faced with that, then we become restless, because we know the truth. We are not yet at the point of maturity. Each and every one of us is on a journey of growth and transformation. The preaching of the law is a way that God leads us further on this journey. So this afternoon, our theme is this: God uses the preaching of the law to lead believers to maturity. This happens through the working of two things: humility and holiness. This happens through the working of humility in our first point. Let's first of all define humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. When someone is humble, they look at themselves the way that they should. They have a realistic understanding of who they are. In Romans 12, verse 3, we read these words: For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. As believers, we accept God's word about who we are, and we think of ourselves accordingly. Pride is a virtue in our culture and society, but in Christian ethics, it has always been and still remains one of the seven deadly sins. There is no such thing as healthy pride. Believers are called to humility. So, when we come to the Tenth Commandment, we're going to be realistic about our shortcomings. The Catechism says that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. That's a very heavy demand. Who can do this? When we look at ourselves realistically, we know that it is impossible to keep this consistently. After all, it speaks about the slightest thought or desire. That means I cannot even have a sliver of a doubt. That means my thoughts during the worship service cannot even wander for a second. I cannot start thinking about other things while the congregation is praying to the Lord. I must always be filled with joy when it's time to go to church. There cannot be the slightest bit of disrespect for parents or office bearers or anybody else in authority over us. There cannot even be a hint of an unchaste thought. And so on it goes. If I slip in any of this, I have broken the Tenth Commandment, and so also broken the whole law of God. So indeed, who can do this? As we think about this, we come to realize that the Catechism is right. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Note that there are believers considered to be more holy than others. But even the ones in whom Christ has worked a greater degree of sanctification, even these have made but a small beginning. Even the holiest have every reason to be humble before God and their neighbors. Even the holiest have no reason to be proud. Well, if that's the case, then why does God want the Ten Commandments preached so strictly? The question assumes that God does want the commandments preached strictly. That's a fair assumption considering what we see happening in the New Testament. All you have to do is read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, and you can see that when the Lord Jesus came, he didn't come to put the Ten Commandments away. He actually reinforced them and showed their true depth and meaning. So yes, it is fair to say that God wants the Ten Commandments preached strictly. But why? The Catechism gives two reasons. Let's look at the first reason now and deal with the second later on. The first has to do with humility, that we may be more and more aware of our sinful nature and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. In other words, God wants the 10 words preached so that we are realistic about ourselves. We look in the mirror of his law, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the picture is not pretty. The demand of the law is plain. The Lord Jesus said it in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." When we look honestly at our lives, we know that we're far from perfect. Just think about the whole matter of desires and thoughts mentioned by the 10th commandment, and then we don't have to look very far. We can see our own sinful nature. Paul saw it in himself too. This was the Apostle Paul, generally considered to be among the holiest of God's people. But he too felt the inner struggle within himself. He knew there was a conflict between his old nature and his new nature in Christ. Though he was a new creation in principle, the fact remained that he still struggled with sinful desires belonging to an old nature. This led him to make that statement in Romans 7, verse 24, "What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now someone might say, as many people have, that Paul is not talking about his present condition here. Some say that he's writing about what he was like when he was under the law as a Jew. Paul was a wretched man before he was converted to Christ, but now he is a new creation. He doesn't have an old nature and a new nature, but only one nature, a renewed nature in Christ. However, this won't stand up to a careful reading of Romans 7. In the first part of Romans 7, Paul does talk about being under the law. He writes about a life apart from Christ. All that is true. But in verse 14, we find a shift. Paul begins using the present tense. He says, "I am unspiritual." He doesn't say, "I was unspiritual." He goes on to say, "I do not understand what I do." He doesn't say, "I did not understand what I was doing." And in verse 21, "So I find this law at work," not "I found this law working in me in the past." And finally in verse 24, Paul says, "What a wretched man that I am," not "What a wretched man that I was." Paul is speaking about a present reality. The reality is that in God's sight, he has been made right through faith in Christ. But the reality is also that life in this world means life in a body of death, a body that still has an old nature. Not that the old nature consistently controls us, but it is still there, and there is still a struggle against it. As you may know, the book of Romans was crucial to bring Martin Luther to understand how to be right with God. Before he even posted the 95 Theses in 1517, Luther wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. On this part of Romans 7, he wrote this, and I quote, "You see, it is just so as I said before. Believers are at the same time sinners while they are righteous. They are righteous because they believe in Christ, whose righteousness covers them and is imputed to them. But they are sinners, inasmuch as they do not fulfill the law and still have sinful lusts. They are like sick people who are being treated by a doctor. They are really sick, but hope and are beginning to get or be made well. They are about to regain their health. Such patients would suffer the greatest harm by arrogantly claiming to be well, for they would suffer a relapse that is worse than their first illness." And it's not just Romans 7 that leads us in this way of thinking. We hear similar notes coming from Paul in Ephesians 4. Paul speaks there about the ongoing process of putting off the old man or old nature and putting on the new man or new nature. We see something similar in Philippians 3. Listen to what it says in the first part of verse 12 there. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." Now you might hear that and think that we can go along with that quite easily. But hold on for one second. What does it say in Hebrews 10 verse 14? "Because one sacrifice, he, that is Christ, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Hebrews 10:14 uses the same verb that Paul uses in Philippians 3 verse 12. Paul says that he has not been made perfect. Hebrews says that all believers have already been made perfect. Which is it? Doesn't the Bible contradict itself? Well, no. It's not an either or, it's a both and. From the point of view of our justification, the point of view in Hebrews 10:14, we have been made perfect. But from the point of view of our sanctification, the point of view in Romans 7 and Philippians 3, we are far from being perfect. We can even say that we are wretched, miserable sinners. Why? Because we still have a sinful nature with which we have to struggle. We have to be honest and humble about that fact. The Puritan Thomas Watson put it very well. He said, "Though the saints have their golden graces, yet they have their leprous spots. Seeing sin has made us vile, let it make us humble. Seeing it has taken away our beauty, let it take away our pride. Oh, look upon your boils and ulcers and be humble." Christians are never more lovely in God's eyes than when they are loathsome in their own. Those sins which humble shall never damn. When we are honest and humble in that way, then we're driven increasingly to Christ. This is part of Christian growth and maturity. In the words of the Catechism, we seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Christ is increasingly everything to us. He increases and we decrease. We more and more desire Him to wipe our remaining sinfulness and weakness. We yearn for His righteousness to cover our unrighteousness. We long to be with Him so that we can be fully redeemed from this body of death. When that happens, then we will no longer be restless. We will be fully at rest, no more struggles and conflicts within ourselves. The battle will be over, and we can rest in Christ as those who have finally been made perfect in every sense of the word. But till then, the call to holiness remains, and that's also part of the way that God leads us to maturity. The 10th commandment has a negative side which can lead us to humility, but it also has a positive side intended to lead us to holiness, which brings us to our second point, the working of holiness. The Catechism explains it this way. Rather, we should always hate all sin with all our heart and delight in all righteousness. I wonder if we ever think about hate as part of the Christian life. It seems like we're often led to believe that the Christian life is only about love. We love God and we love our neighbor. But there is also a healthy hatred that believers are called to. After all, we are called to be imitators of God in certain respects. It's clear that God hates sin and Satan. Think of Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness that pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. God hates those things, and so should we. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." This hatred for evil is part of living with earnest purpose, not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. Even though we have only a small beginning of obedience, with the Holy Spirit, God gives us earnest purpose. He gives us a sincere desire to please Him and live in His ways. Our lives are more and more determined by the desires and purposes of the new nature that we have in Christ. This leads us to the second reason for the strict preaching of the Ten Commandments. God wants us to be zealous for good deeds. He not only wants us to be realistic about who we are in this life, He also desires that we be passionate about serving Him in His ways. This drives us to pray to Him. This pushes us to depend on Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we hear the strict preaching of the Ten Commandments, we're reminded of the reason why Christ redeemed us. We were bought with His blood, so that, in the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we would declare the praises of Him who calls us, who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. You could also think of Ephesians 1, verse 4, which speaks about God choosing us. It was not because we were holy and blameless, but so that we would be holy and blameless. When we hear the strict preaching of the Ten Commandments, we're driven to God more and more, seeking His face and strength. We desire to be made more and more into His image. We want people to look at us and to be able to see something of what God is like. This happens more and more in life. But the process is not complete until the day the Lord takes us into glory, or when the Lord Jesus comes back. Let's be clear that this is not, first of all, about external things. Holiness is not about keeping up appearances. That would be superficial, unbiblical way of looking at holiness. The zeal for God, engendered by the strict preaching of the Ten Commandments, begins in the affections of the heart. The Lord taught us that all kinds of things well up from our hearts. That includes deeds that are good in God's sight. Your inward attitudes and thoughts are where it all begins. That's why the Catechism speaks about being zealous. Zeal is passion. Being zealous means you're on fire for something. Believers are called to be on fire for holiness. We're to be passionate about the things that God desires. This was the attitude of the Apostle Paul that we read about in Philippians 3. Paul uses the image there of a race. With every nerve and muscle straining, he is pushing ahead to finish the race with passionate zeal. That's what he means in verse 14 when he says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This was not about earning something from God. Paul is not talking here about getting right with God. Rather, he's talking about the process of sanctification. Paul, like all believers, was a work in progress. He knows God's grace in Jesus Christ, but he also knows God's holiness and the call for His people to be holy too, to reflect God's image. That's why he eagerly and zealously pushes forward in his Christian life. And the strict preaching of the Ten Commandments ought to do the same for us. Every time we go through the Catechism, we're reminded that the life of a Christian is a journey. It's a journey with ups and downs. The Christian life is like a yo-yo, but it is a yo-yo being held by a man going up an escalator. Christians are people growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, even through the ups and downs of daily life. The goal is to see the string of that yo-yo shortened, and that's how the growth happens. When we hear the preaching of the law, we're led to pray for this process of growth to continue. We're restless for it. We pray for movement in our lives. It's in this that we see the connection between prayer and sanctification. Prayer is what happens in our lives after we've been saved through the grace of God. Prayer is about God changing and transforming our lives so that we become the people we are redeemed to be. As we come to the end of the section on the Ten Commandments, it's helpful to look back and remember that this is all in the third part or section of the Catechism. We're in the section, Our Thankfulness, and we remember that also that this thankfulness of ours, showing itself in the way we think and live, our attitudes and actions. This thankfulness is Christ working in us. Our service to God, just like our salvation, is also a matter of grace. Remember Lord's Day 32, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit. Our good works are Christ's good works in us. And so, when we make a beginning of holiness in our lives, we take none of the credit for ourselves. Rather, we take every opportunity we can to point to our Savior so that He receives more praise and honor through us. Amen.